morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Brantley. Thank you for joining us today. Ooh, we got the juicy stuff for you today. We got the Samson and Delilah thing. I think you got people taking their clothes off today. I'm not sure, but...
We had to put a warning on this show before.
Anytime I see the words, in the chamber.
In the chamber.
You probably don't have that. You don't have the same... You don't have the Pastor John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible, do you?
No,
What version do you have?
When I come here, I usually bring my preaching Bible, which is a New American Standard Version, the 1995 edition. Yes. Which I delight in. I like that version a lot.
All right. So what did you think when you saw, Samson and Delilah?
Woo! Yeah. It's going to get hot in here.
Steamy. That's Pastor John Schmidtke. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. And a pretty busy guy, so we're always grateful for his time that he spends with us, both on the morning show when he does the devotion with Paul Clayton and also here on our Bible study program. What's keeping you busy these days?
Oh, well, you know, an exciting thing. This weekend we have a basketball tournament at our church, and that's great. But what I'm most excited about, I think I told you about this last time. Maybe I didn't. Starting the 23rd of February to the 28th of February, we are having what's called a week of consecration. Did I tell you about that?
No, I don't know anything about that.
Well, I'll put it to you through a question, and some of the listeners will hear this. Have you ever had the experience where you sat on Sunday morning in church and the preacher was reminding you, you really need a daily personal life with God, and you need to, you know, and you know you've waned in that, and you were sort of like, yeah, this is going to be the week. And then even, well, maybe it was Monday or even maybe it was Sunday after you left church, you got this tidal wave, this tsunami of the world and all the things you had to get done and all the places you had to be that just whoosh, wiped you out. And you were like, by the next Sunday, oh, it happened again.
That's because the kingdom of darkness says, we got one over here who's going to pray this week.
Yep.
Get him.
Yep. Well, we're doing what in the week where Lent starts, which is Ash Wednesday, in that entire week, starting on Monday the 23rd, ending on Saturday the 28th, we're going to try something called a week of consecration. And to be very particular at the beginning, it is not about, there are fasts throughout the week, but unusual fasts. It is not about, well, we're going to go through this and we're asking God to do this, this, and this, and, you know, send me a new boat and, you know, I don't know what. No. All we're doing in this week of consecration is to just sort of stop the madness for a week and break it. And what will happen in it at our church, all rehearsals are canceled, all games are canceled, all practices are canceled, everything's canceled. BBO on Wednesday night's canceled. There are only two events that are going to happen at the church the whole week. Thursday night from 7 to 8, there'll be prayer time at the church. And then, Tuesday night. And then Thursday night, our regular 6:45 to 8 o'clock sort of Bible meeting / worship will take place. And we want people to come out to that. But the interesting things are, and especially if you're listening, you got kids, every day of that week, there's 5 times of prayer. And they're outlined throughout the day. In that 5 times of prayer, we want you to set aside 10 minutes. It can be just all prayer. It can be prayer and Bible study, whatever you want. And then...
But just stop doing the usual stuff.
Oh, no. Here comes the stop doing the usual stuff.
Uh-oh.
Monday, from 5 p.m., we gave you a little time to do homework. From 5 p.m. to 12 midnight, there is an electronic fast.
No way.
Yes. No DVD, no iPod, no cell phone, no text messaging, no TV, no computer. We have allotted to say you can have your clock with the alarm clock, but you can't play the radio. Guess what? Some people might have to talk to each other for a little while there.
Yeah, yeah.
That happens Monday, and that happens Friday. On Tuesday... We have the
I'm so anxious to hear how this works out.
I'm looking forward to this. On Tuesday, we have the prayer time. but also on Tuesday, it's a vegetables only day.
Oh.
Yeah, not that you, I mean, not that we're trying to, you know, get something from God in this, but break the madness. You know, for
break the madness.
Carnivores like me, yeah. Maybe like you,
yeah.
You know, I mean, that's going to make you think. And Thursday, it's same deal, but a fruit only day. Saturday, 6 p.m. to, excuse me, Saturday, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., liquids only.
So, what are you up to, like three people who are going to do this?
No, no, the whole church is getting into it.
Really?
Yeah, and then Wednesday, very interesting Wednesday. Wednesday night is serve. So Wednesday, you need to come up, and we announced this like 3 weeks ago, so people need to come up with this. You, if it's just you alone or partner with a friend or you and your family, you go out and you do something for someone else. It could be cooking dinner for them.
Wow.
It could be cleaning their bathroom.
The people at your church are really going to earn some favor with
God. No. Break the madness. It's not about earning favor with God. But the idea is that in this time of spending, you know, those five prayer time moments with God, and in this time of talking with people in the church, and you stop the madness, hopefully the goal will be that there's going to be someone who's going to say, you know, I think I'm going to choose next week to be different, even as some of the madness comes back. So I'll let you know how it goes. I'm very excited about it.
So when does this, what is the day that this starts?
Starts Monday, February 23rd. Ends Saturday, February 28th, although, you know, I mean, the prayer time continues. Sunday morning, you know, see, the Sundays are celebration times. Yeah,
yeah,
little Easters, which is the way Lent, remember, by the way, when you go into Lent, only 40 days, don't count the Sundays.
Right.
So someone at the church, one of our Mom Spivey, one of our excellent cooks said, you know what? She said, Pastor, on March 1st, we ought to have dinner after church, all of us together. You know, just a big food. Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So
you got some New Testament stuff going on up there.
I'm just.
So how are you going to measure this? We have two chapters.
Yeah.
How are you going to measure this when you're done? Is it just going to be all anecdotal? You have probably a bunch of people saying, boy, that was great. And that's all you're going to know? Boy, that was great? Or are you going to.
I think that's the primary measurement is what happened with you, you know, and tell your story. I mean, it'd be great to say, yes, we have 20 more people in Bible study now, you know, but I think the point is, even if your Bible study at church, you know, your Wednesday Bible study went up by 20, it's possible for that to happen and people's individual personal lives not to change.
Sure.
And,
well, we do that over and over and over and over and over again.
Yeah, yeah.
We have one special day and we come to church or Bible class. Then we're done.
Yeah.
But what you're talking about, I understand. I understand the dynamic. It's really a retreat from the world without having to take yourself to a monastery somewhere.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a personal discipline.
And, you know, the other danger that you know, our kids and our youth face, and I mean, I think Christian schools, Lutheran schools are great. My kids go to Lutheran North. Well, my last son does. I mean, my other kids did. But we've always said to our kids, just because you go to a Lutheran school and you had a religion class, that's not a substitute for you opening your Bible tonight or spending time in prayer with the Lord. You know, those aren't the same things.
Do they understand that?
They're
on their way.
They're on their way.
Yeah.
And the older ones do. The younger one is getting there.
All right, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Chapters 15 and 16 today in the book of Judges, the continuing story of Samson. And let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Lord, as we come to this this story of this man's life and your amazing patience and love for him, maybe unlike a lot of stories we come to in the scripture, we need to have clarity as we come to this one. This is a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Someone who you endowed with such great gifts and you called and brought him and wanted to use him in such powerful ways. And yet the tragedy is that the magnetism, the powerful force of the world just got to him and overtook him, and the consequences, devastating. And we're grateful that it's in the scripture, because it speaks so loudly to us, every one of us who feels that magnetic pull that this world puts on our lives. And so guide us this day as we look in the mirror quite a bit, even though it would be so convenient to say, oh, well, Samson, boy, he was a troubled character. No, we look in the mirror and we see, we understand Samson. We've felt it too. And then turn our eyes to see the hope that you have for us in Jesus, the only hope that there is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I have one question to start here.
Okay.
This text and some of the other stories here in Judges seem different to me than the other narratives that we have in the Bible. We have all kinds of interesting stories, particularly in the Old Testament. And there are supernatural occurrences that are recorded for us. But in just about every case, the feel of the story is normal, with the exception of the supernatural event. But the people seem to behave more or less like people. We don't have that here.
Yeah.
There are just bizarre kind of things. Now, there is, and always has been, a movement on the part of the world and anti-religious people or irreligious people to discredit the Bible by referring to it as mythology and saying things like, well, it's full of contradictions and errors and all that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And generally speaking, I say to myself, or I say to them, well, you obviously haven't read the Bible. You're just repeating something that somebody else said. Because the Bible is really quite historical in huge chunks of it. But this story sounds like the Iliad or the Odyssey. It sounds like mythology. Who goes out and catches 300 foxes? I haven't seen 300 foxes in my whole life, let alone go out and find 300 and catching them.
Yeah.
Who does that kind of stuff? Who has an intellect that you can be very shrewd and very calculating in some ways, but then you can let Delilah shave off your head? There are just a lot of things in here that are mythological sounding, and I don't quite know what to do with it.
Well, there are a lot of extraordinary things in the Bible. I don't know if you could isolate this. Walls come tumbling down when an army just marches around the city, 6 days, one dime a day, and then seven.
I know, that goes with the Red Sea and the Pillar of Fire and all those things.
Yeah, and
but the people don't act like this weirdo, Samson.
I don't know. I don't think Samson's such a weirdo. I what I thought about with Samson? When I thought of Samson, I thought of Romans 7. That may stretch it even further. I mean, Paul says, the good that I want to do, I don't end up doing. Sometimes it seemed like Samson didn't even want to do the good. The evil that I try to avoid, sometimes it seemed like Samson wasn't even trying to avoid it. But, the thing about Samson, when you separate the fox issue, when you separate the, tearing the lion.
Well, he lies
and
seems to continue in the grace and mercy of God, and is going to commit suicide in the end here.
Yeah,
It's just,
I don't know. It's a tragedy, but it's a tragedy that could be us, too. I mean, he is someone, Samson, as you learned yesterday, I think it was, I didn't get to hear the broadcast, but he is a Nazarite.
Right.
He has an extraordinary calling from God. His calling is, as a Nazarite, no alcohol, no contact with dead bodies, and don't cut your hair. And all those things he violates. The attraction is so deep for him. I think about when he sees the honey in the carcass. It looks so good. Why not? And Delilah, you know, or you know, it seems so commonplace. He goes, not just, I mean, Delilah's the one who gets the most amount of text here, but there's a lot of women he goes through, it seems. You know, in fact, in chapter 16, before he gets to Delilah, in verse 4, verses 1 through 3, he's got a different woman, a prostitute. And then the odd thing about his wife, which, let me kind of throw a little something in there, the wife of chapter 15, verse 1, a Philistine wife who, as best that I've seen, many scholars believe it was the tradition in the Philistine marriage where the wife would stay with her parents, and then the husband would visit. Yeah.
Okay.
That was an unusual thing. That was an unusual thing. But here's the deal. Here's a man who is tugged passionately in so many ways, and there's this magnetic pull of, let's call it, the world's passions on him constantly. All throughout, there's the passion of power, you know, and domination, which has to do with sort of the revenge issues. You know, that's an awful powerful thing, you know, to take revenge.
Yeah, he's not supposed to be doing that either. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord.
Yeah, and then there's the powerful attraction. I'm not surprised at the thing with Delilah. Are you? You've seen how people can get captivated by people of the opposite sex. I mean, watch your own kids. Watch your own kids. Their first love.
Yeah.
Yeah, high school. Like, everything else falls. You know, grades start to fall. You know, I'm texting at 3 in the morning, even though all the rest of us moms and dads are asleep.
Yeah.
You know, they'll do anything. You know, that's the whole Romeo and Juliet thing, right?
Right.
Right. You know, so that's not new. But this tragedy could be us. There's this magnetic pull of the world's passion, and it's so strong, and it's so tough to handle.
We're not going to be able to read all this, are
right.
we?
Right. No.
So do you have sections you want us to read, or do you want us to go to a certain spot?
Well, Let's go first in chapter 15. Let's go ahead and read chapter 15. Let's start there.
After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, and he said, "I will go in to my wife in the chamber." But her father would not allow him to go in, and her father said, "I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard of the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit."
Let's stop there. You've got a lot of conflict right from the start, because some plans of God, you know, have been set aside. You know, we saw in the chapter before, it was sort of the setup. You know, Samson says, "I'm going to marry a Philistine woman. That'll be the hook in which I can defeat the people of God, defeat the Philistines." You know, and then he goes in. It's always dangerous, though, when you play with that. And you know, what happens? His wife is given away by the father. I think there's some details of the story, too, that we're not given, too. I think that's throughout this. He sends the foxes to burn the field. The field gets burned. So then he's mad at the Philistines come back, and they go after the father and the wife. You know, and then he comes, "I'm going to take revenge." Now, where is any of that stuff in his calling from the Lord in his Nazarite vow, unless you're thinking of in a long range round, I, Samson, am going to defeat the Philistines, you know, and their god Dagon. Always gets messy when we sort of take into our own hands the plans.
You know, the thing, the only thing that I can draw from this, and as I said, I read this and I just scratch my head. The only thing I can draw from this is that if you had been in the story, if you'd witnessed all of these things by being there,
mm-hmm.
it probably would have looked like the God of the Bible was nowhere to be found. The mayhem and the chaos, and if God is a God of order, this does not appear to be orderly. And the man of God, if we can call him that, is not a very godly man. But in the end, the temple gets pulled down and Dagon is defeated. And in the end, you say to yourself, well, the Philistines oppressed the people of God, and God smote them. The way it went down didn't look all that godly, but I think God was in there somewhere. And if you'd watched it firsthand, you probably would have felt like God was nowhere to be found, kind of the way it feels sometimes today.
Yeah, and remember the context of everything that's going on in Judges. Judges chapter 2, let's go all the way back to 2, 10 to 13. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel, you know, in particular his deliverance out of Egypt. You know, they forgot all that stuff. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the prophets who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served the Baal and the Asherah around. So while Samson is the Nazarite called by God to lead the people, he's also the man who, as he looks all around the people of Israel, sees people who have forsook God and gone their own way. And when you're in the minority, I mean, you know, we get Elijah crying out, I'm the last prophet, you know. It's tough. It's tough to live in the the world's magnetic pull to sin and to its standards is really strong.
You listen to the Bible study. Pastor John Schmidtke here with us today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
AM850KFUO depends on the financial contributions of our listeners in order to continue providing the clear signal of salvation by grace through faith because of Jesus Christ. One of the easiest ways you can help us and at the same time let us celebrate something significant in your life is for you to become a day sponsor. Check your calendar. Is there a date in February that you'd like to celebrate? We'd love to hear from you. Become a February day sponsor at AM850KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The Spanish mystic poet St. John of the Cross wrote a classic book where he described what he called the dark night of the soul. In our 21st century world, contemplatives such as John of the Cross or Teresa of Avila appear to us to be overly emotional people. But what they have done for us is to write down their thoughts without editing them first. We could also call this journaling, or in the computer world, blogging. This may sound dangerous, but it is also very real. I'm not sure that I've ever prayed to God like the ancient prophet Job did. Maybe that means that contemplation just isn't my gift. However, Job can teach us several things about our thoughts and prayers. Job's very name still stands in our minds as the model for one unjustly persecuted, if our afflictions do, in fact, come to us as a payback for what we have thought, said, or done that was sinful. At one point in his struggles, Job cries out, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, and that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient?" The real issue in dealing with our afflictions is patience, isn't it? Patience sounds like something like us being kicked while we are down. Yet St. John of the Cross would have us know that such dark nights also bring us an urgent thirst. I can think of dozens of times when I thought I wanted something and didn't get it, and then later I learned that it was a good thing for me to miss. Lord, help us to continue as your servant Job, not denying your power to save. Teach us also to find comfort in knowing that the future is in your saving hands. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose nail-scarred hand sealed your salvation for the world. Amen.
Your favorite programs on AM 850 KFUO are made possible in part by the generosity of supporters like Brian Dreyer in Frohna, Missouri, Dottie Dyer in House Springs, David and Judy Aylin in Santee, California, and Joe and Lee Enders in St. Louis. At AM 850 KFUO, we appreciate the prayerful and financial support you show with your gifts.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor John Schmidtke is here today. We're talking about Judges 15 and 16. And we're right now in Judges 15. We haven't gotten to the Delilah part of the story here yet, but we've got a long way to go, and we've got about 25 minutes to do it.
I think that's the place we go next. This magnetic pull of the world's passions is, you know, has taken over Samson. And you see that especially in the Delilah, in the episode of Delilah. You know, before he comes in to Delilah, chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, he spends a night with a prostitute. You know, Samson, what's up with that? I don't know any way that you spiritually justify that. And then he goes...
But, you know, I don't either, but was it different then? I mean,
that's the way to figure it.
When you talk about, you know, the Philistines, what they did was they kept their wives with their parents, and the husband would come over and visit. Well, that's just about as crazy,
right?
You know, that kind of stuff doesn't. We don't know how to identify.
Right? How do we
that.
Process that? No. Yeah.
So maybe this is what they did. I don't know.
Hey, maybe that'll work today. Hey, this is
it's
what
like
I do.
Like Washington D.C.
It's a different time.
You know, the big madam who provided Elliot Spitzer, New York governor, with his consorts, she's written a book. She's got a new book out. And she's apparently the, like, richest madam in Washington. So I guess we're right back to Judges 15.
There's this power of the world. And you know where the power hits usually? Hits in riches, position, / power, or sex. Those are usually the top three. And you know, what's amazing about all those is that we just hear about the people who carried through to the act. We hear about the people who carried through on the act and got caught.
Yeah.
Let's go a level up that from that. We usually don't hear about the people who carried through on the act.
Privately.
And we don't talk about all of us who carried through on the thought, or, you know, who had the thought,
right,
and the plan and the fantasy and the thought. Yeah. Yeah. And so, I mean, when we look at Samson, Samson's a lot like us. And that pull is incredible. In fact, when you think about people that you know, probably every person you know has got a pull in that way. One of those three. It's either infatuated with possessions. Remember, John had something to say about that in First Epistle. You know, is that the things of the world? James, you can't be friends of the world. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. You can't be friends of the world and friends of God. And his point was, this could be a break between that. Materialism. And power. How many people go down? And it's not just the power of to being the chief executive, but even the power just over people, you know, on a smaller level. We, you know, to get, let's use a different word from power, control. A lot of people do whatever it takes to have control. And then, obviously, the sexual part of sensuality that we see here with Samson and Delilah. Let's go back to the text and read verse 4.
Verse 4 in 16?
Yeah, chapter 16, verse 4. Let's go about 4 to 14.
After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings, as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web, and she said to him, "How can you say I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man."
Let's stop there. On one surface, on the surface, you might look at this and first say, "Samson, you are an idiot."
Boy, isn't that the truth.
Didn't you see it? I mean, the first time, you know, with the cords, and she tricked you. Then the second time, with the fresh ropes, and she tricked you. Here comes strike 3. Strike 3, weaving your hair into, let's say, a loom, and she tricked you. And yet, he still hangs on in there. How come?
How come? That's a great question. You got an answer for that?
Yeah. It's the magnetic power of sensuality of the world. Look at what he said there. Important verse. She says to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me. There's some kind of a play on words there for us, even in the English. Well, Samson, your heart wasn't supposed to be with her to begin with. Your heart was supposed to be with the Lord. Even in a marriage, my heart's not supposed to be first with my wife, even as we come to Valentine's Day. It's supposed to first be with the Lord. Remember, in marriage, a husband is to love his wife through the Lord. You love the Lord, and then through the Lord, you believe that this is the woman that the Lord has presented to be your wife, and vice versa. The wife loves the Lord and believes that this man is the person that the Lord has presented to be your husband. And that's a very important point, because many times you fall out of love with your spouse. How do you stay in marriage? Well, because your love for God, by which you were convinced that this is the person God presented to be your husband or your wife. And yet this magnetic pull of passion, of the world's passion, comes over Samson, that he wants this woman this bad, that he gives up his secret, his pledge to God. He gives it up. You know the thing about that magnetic pull? I love that word magnet. That magnetic pull of the world. A lot of Christians today believe, well, if I'm strong enough and if I discipline myself, after I come out of the consecration week, I'll be able to handle anything. That's so stupid. The magnetic pull of sin in the world, you and I can't break it. We can't break it. It's stronger than us. And think about, you know, what you see here in Judges 16 of how Samson's vision is so muddled and so clouded. You know, we saw that a long, long, long time ago in the first book of the Bible in the third chapter. Remember? It says that when the serpent came talking to Eve, she showed Eve not only the fruit, but she showed that it was good looking and pleasing to the eye. And in doing so, masked all the consequences of the sin. Isn't that the way it works? I know it's the way it works in my life. Isn't it? When that magnetic pull of the world comes to pull you in away, you or I away from the Lord, and the consequences of going that direction always get masked by the devil. Something as simple as worshiping God in your own spiritual life. Well, one day doesn't matter. 2 days doesn't, one Sunday doesn't matter. But if the devil can get you away from God in his word, he'll take you, without a doubt. You know how it works in relationships when coarse gets talk and sexual and fantasy. I mean, shucks, turn on the TV today. You really gotta watch out. Because you only see what TV shows you is it only shows you the quote, physical enjoyment of an illicit relationship. Doesn't show you the broken family. Doesn't show you when husband and wife, have an affair, or it doesn't show you how the kids saw it and how broken the kids were. But anybody who's been down that road, you know, that's the real picture in life. Doesn't show you how, you know, if you get away with stealing a lot of money, you know, I mean, think about the headlines. If you're a corporate executive today and, you didn't do your job or you stole money, you get a settlement package of millions. You get a settlement package of more money than almost anybody probably listening here today will get in their lifetime. Makes it sound like there's no consequences. Well, you go out and try it, do what they did. There'll be some consequences. Or, you know what, if you're a celebrity or a movie star, and you go out, you're in a club some night, and you want to be big man, you flash your gun, or you smack somebody up, and, well, if you got money and you can pay for a hotshot attorney, you just get off with a slap on the wrist. You know, if anybody would have cheated with, like some players did with steroids, if we would have did something like that in our job, what would have happened to us?
We would have got fired.
Sure. All over life, consequences of sin are masked. Except with God. God says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And even if all through life consequences of sin are masked, one day the consequences of sin will be wide open to see. If it was even masked throughout one's entire life, one day when you meet Jesus, everything is straight up to see. Samson's life is a tragedy that could be any of us. That magnetic pull of the passions of this world is so strong. And it can't be broken by us. That's why when I read about Samson here, I shake my head. Yep, understand. Can't be broken by me. And look at where the consequences end up. We don't probably have time to read further, but verse 20. The Philistines are upon you. This is after his hair was cut. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. Delilah shouts out, and he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. Great line here. But Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Wow. And in the midst of that, strength is gone. His calling is wounded. He's got nothing. And then look at what they do to him. You know, they gouge out his eyes and they make fun of him. And then even in that moment, that final, lowest point of his life, chapter 16, verse 23 is interesting. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. And to rejoice, for they said, how did we get Samson?
A god has given him to us.
Yeah. One thing I've seen about our God, the true God, the Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he won't be disrespected. Even in the midst of sinful people through whom he works, like Samson, like Peter, like Paul, like you, like me, he won't let his name be disgraced. When I saw that name Dagon, remember another story about Dagon? 1 Samuel chapter 5, first five verses. I think I got that right. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Yeah, 1 to 7. Remember, same deal. Dagon was the Philistine god, sort of the fish god, they called him, because he had a fish body. They pictured him in a man's head and man's hands. Remember how the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant? And the ark was in there, and then they set Dagon up above the ark. And the next morning they came in, and Dagon first, the statue of Dagon had fallen down.
Mm-hmm.
And then they set it up again. And then the next day, it was smashed. Message
received.
Sent and received. Okay. This is a tragic life of Samson. We understand it because we understand the magnetic pull of this world's passions and sin on us. And I hope we got the point, too. It can't be broken by us. Throw in the trash all those people that say, I'm putting on the full armor of God and I'm going to go to war with the devil today. You're going to get a butt whooping. And yours is the butt that will be
whooped.
Oh,
you're so encouraging, Pastor.
Remember that you got to read your Bible. It says, be strong, how? In the Lord and in the strength of...
not his might.
Yeah, not your might. This magnetic pull that you and I deal with all day long, it can't be broken by us. Oh, by the way, before we get finish this out, I was sitting here reading my Bible and chapters 15 and chapter 16 and earlier about Samson's life, I kept thinking, Samson, where in all this battle stuff where'd you ever have time to sit with the Lord, and where was Word of God? You know, I know it was an oral word back then, but you know where, you know, like with David, you've got the Psalms. You know, David was off with the Lord. Jesus had to get away with his father. That's where he found the strength. You know, all the great men, Moses. You know, Samson. Where? The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe that was a problem. I wonder about it because I know it is for me and for you and for most people. We're most vulnerable when we're away from God and His Word. We're most vulnerable where we think we're going to handle the temptations of this life and the struggles of this life and the problems and the hurts of this life by our own power. Well, here's this guy, Samson. He's been made fun of. Everybody's cheering for the god of Dagon. Samson's tied up. I picture a party with a big balcony and, you know, pillars underneath. I saw a picture like that somewhere, maybe in my early, you know, Sunday school picture roll or that. And there's Samson between the two. He's tied up between the two main pillars there. What now? It looks like a tragic ending. It would be, except for God. Verse 28. You want to read verse 28?
Verse 28 says, "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes."
Okay, stop right there. Now, we can understand that part too, right?
Right.
Hey, God, I messed up. God, hey, help me. We're good at calling out for help. But that's not the question that's on the floor. The question on the floor is not being in trouble and calling for help. The question on the floor is, when you're in trouble, when you've disgraced Him, the Lord, when you have no credence or credibility to call out for God, He doesn't owe you anything, and you cry and you call out, you haven't been in church, you haven't been around church, you haven't been had your Bible open, you haven't prayed, here's the question on the floor. You call out to God, will He still answer?
Yes.
Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. That's interesting. More than everything that he thought he did earlier was what God did in the end. And if you and I might only learn that in the end, what God does, that in the end, even though we've wandered, there's a promise that is sure. Greater is He, Jesus. Greater is He who gave His life on the cross and defeated death and the devil who's launching that magnetic pull on your life. Greater is He who in your baptism called you by name and promised, "I'll take care of you." There's the hope. Greater is He who through faith is in me and you than he who's attacking, who is in the world.
We've got about 2 minutes left here. Let's take a telephone call or two. Let's see what we can squeeze in here. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yeah, thanks, Chuck. A good study this morning. One comment I would make is that the Philistines were very similar to the Hebrews in that they didn't learn either. You had the story of Samson and he defeats Dagon in this section we're in now, and then later on the Philistines don't remember that. They ignore it and they set up the stuff. And Dagon is defeated later on in Samuel. So just as we don't learn, the children of Israel didn't learn, and neither did the Philistines.
Thank you,
Bob.
Good
word.
Thank you.
And, Pastor, do you have an encouraging word for us here? I mean, I heard you talking about Jesus and dying for our sins, but as we get to the end of this chapter, as you pointed out, this is a tragedy. This is not a triumph. It doesn't seem to be. So is there an encouraging word here to be taken from this story?
Well, the tragedy was Samson. But the triumph was the God who in the last moment didn't forget Samson. He kept crying out, and the God answers him.
So we got 1 minute left here.
Samson says he dies. But see, the God who rescued him and answered him, you know, in bringing the death to the Philistines and the death to him, is the God who brings life out of death.
So here's the $64,000 question. What do you think? In defeating Dagon and destroying the Philistines who had tormented the children of Israel, did Samson go to heaven?
I think so.
He killed himself.
There was repentance.
It's a tough question.
He called out to God. He called out to God. You know, if God doesn't give him his strength, the pillars don't come down.
You know what? I appreciate that you gave me a yes or a no there, and that you didn't.
I think
dodge
he does.
That question.
I wrote that on my paper here. Does he go to heaven? I think so.
I think he does too. But that is a very hard concept to wrap your head around.
But he only goes to heaven because of the God who answered, and the God who was there in the midst of all his mess. That's the only reason any of us go to heaven.
Thank you, Pastor Schmidtke. Pastor David Marth is up next. We'll talk to him on the telephone today from Historic Trinity in Soulard on Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.